So I'm just wondering, have I ever told y'all about the hero pig? Never told y'all about the hero pig. Well, I got to tell y'all about this story. You're not going to believe it. It's a story of a hero pig. So Boudreaux took a trip to visit Thibodeau down on the prairie. You got some cows out there. And they hadn't seen each other for a long time. So, you know, they hugged and went out, just sat on the front porch on that swing, drinking some lemonade. And Boudreaux noticed they had a pig out there in the front yard with three legs on it. And he said, "Man, Thibodeau, what's up with that pig with three legs?" And he said, "Oh, man, that's my hero pig." I said, "Hero pig? What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, let me tell you. One day, you know, they got Manny Vetter. His kids was out there. They were swimming in the cow pond, and one of them caught a drown. And that pig jumped in the water and pulled that kid out and jumped on top of his chest and started jumping, and the water came out, and the kid started breathing again. Oh, man, you got to be kidding me. No, man, that's a hero pig." "Wow. But Thibodeau, why he only got three legs? Well, he's a hero pig, man." He said, "Man, I was out in the pasture one day, and I was baling some hay. And I must have hit a rut. I don't know. I was going too fast. And I bounced right out the seat, right on the ground, and that tractor was coming around. It was about to run me over, and that pig run, and he grabbed me just in time, and he jerked me out the way." "Oh, man, that pig did that?" He said, "Yeah, man, that's a hero pig." He said, "But Thibodeau, why he only got three legs?" He said, "Well, man, a good pig like that, you can't eat it all at one time." And that's where we're going to be with our message today. We can't eat it all at one time. I'd love to eat the whole pig, but we got four legs. And so we're starting a new series entitled Entrusted. And so we're going to be looking at how God has called us to be stewards. He has entrusted us with such great things. And so in the next 4 weeks, I get to lay the theology of stewardship, why we are entrusted, how God has entrusted us. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see that God has entrusted us with time, He's entrusted us with talents, and He's entrusted us with treasure. So y'all ready for that? So entrusted literally means to put something into someone's care or protection. So we've all been entrusted with a lot of things. Parents here are entrusted with the upbringing of their children. Pastor Ben has entrusted a lot of things to my care: marriage ministry, teaching ministries, counseling, administrative duties. We all have different things that we have been entrusted to. But specifically today, I want to jump into the theology of stewardship. Now, our text is going to be in Psalms chapter 24, and we're just really going to look at two verses to launch with. Those are the first two verses. And this is going to take us to the theology of stewardship. Now, theology is something we all are. We are all theologians. We all have this theology of who God is. We want to make sure that our theology lines up with God's word. So in this week, we'll lay that theology. The next 3 weeks, we're going to see the application or the practice of that theology. So the how, the what, the practical side of it. Well, let's read this text together. Are you ready? Psalms 24, verse 1. And that's it for the bilingual stuff today. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it is all that we need for life and godliness. God, I thank you that you would help us to rightly divide it this morning. May you be exalted and may we be sanctified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how many of y'all eat Oreos? Stephen eats. Like, Oreos, I like soft cookies, so I'm not really leaning towards Oreos. So, I would be the kind of person that would break it open and eat the stuff in the middle, right? Well, Psalms 24 is really the bottom layer of an Oreo cookie. So Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24 fit together like an Oreo cookie, all right? And so they've been called or entitled the cross, the crook, and the crown. And so we see in one our Lord as the Savior, and then we see the shepherd, and finally in Psalms 24 we see him as sovereign. So chapter 22 would begin with what Christ cried out on the cross as he was dying. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Psalms 22. And in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we come to Psalms 24 and we see him as sovereign. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So in 24, we see what Pastor Dom just read about. We see the invisible attributes of God. We start with his sovereignty. And really, it comes from one word. Like, I can take one word in our text, and the first 2 points are going to come from one word, Lord. Now, when you really think of that word, Lord, it really sums up what sovereignty is. He's Lord. He has authority. He has power. He has ultimate control. So the first point that we're going to look at this morning is that the entrusting God is sovereign. So when we talk about the idea of sovereignty, as Dom touched on, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly perceived. It's talking about the sovereign nature of God. It's an invisible attribute of God. It's the cornerstone of right theology. It's this idea that God is holy, 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 as we sang that beautiful Revelation song. And that is being repeated around the clock in heaven as the angels cry out around his throne, holy, holy, holy. He's sovereign. He has ultimate power. He is the supreme ruler. It's the opposite of a democracy. Power without limitation. No check. No balance. Ultimate authority. Something really that only God has. There's no one who can stay his hand. That is the sovereign God. God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's his by creation. It's his by decree. It's his by purchase. It's his by administration. It's his because he is sovereign. He has ultimate control. How far does that go? Well, it may go far enough to make you squirm in your seats. Let's look together at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6. People may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. Listen to the word of the Lord. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light, and I create darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. That's sovereign God. That can shake you up. But we can either believe it all or don't bother believing any of it. He controls everything. He runs it. He runs it all. We're all his people. All people are his. We've been watching images in the news that just make us shake our heads and shake our fists. But all people belong to the Lord. Whether sheep or goats, they're his. He's sovereign. He has vessels of mercy, and he has vessels of wrath. They're all his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Isaiah went on to say, speaking of Jesus, he said, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. It doesn't matter if it's Democrat, independent, if it's Republican, who's in control. Ultimately, it has been decreed that our sovereign God governs the affairs of man. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Proverbs 16 and 33. Watch this one. Man, here comes Solomon with a little bit of wisdom. You got the dice? Go ahead and shake them up, and you're over there at the Beau Rivage, right? And you throw those dice. And here's what Solomon says. He says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Heads or tails? Every decision is from the Lord. That's what the scripture is saying right here. Look at Job. Man, Job went through some stuff, right? And then he gets to the end. He's listening to all of this. And God says, enough is enough. And God speaks. And when God is done speaking, this is what Job says. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God is sovereign. We can make plans, but God ultimately controls everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is sovereign, almighty God of heaven and earth. Amen? And I am foolish if I attempt to exert some type of posture of control. Oh, I can hear Elvis. I did it my way. Did you really? So you may ask yourself sitting out there, well, are we robots? If God is even controlling heads or tails, the roll of the dice, the flip of a coin, if God's controlling all of that, am I a robot? No. In his sovereignty, God has placed responsibility in our court. We're responsible. And that is stewardship. What he has entrusted to us is so important. Have you ever had anything entrusted to you? I had a friend of mine passed away. Him and his wife both passed away, but he was one of my best friends in the world, and I probably spent more time with him than, wow, I can't count the amount of hours I spent with him eating lunch and just always together. We did jobs together. And when he got towards the end of his life, he had a little touch of dementia, and he turned his checkbook over to me. Now, it's something to say like, hey, I signed some checks, I want you to pay my bills. But no, like he took me down to the bank and he put my name on the account, and he had a debit card printed with my name on it. He entrusted all of his money to me. Have you ever had that kind of trust placed in you? That pales in comparison to what God entrusts to us in his sovereignty. He gives us responsibility that is staggering. So the entrusting God is sovereign. He's Lord. The earth is the Lord's. Lord. That's a sovereign term. All right? But the second point is taken from that same word because there's an apostrophe S in it. Right? The earth is whose? The Lord's. Apostrophe S. That is what? Ownership. So our next point is we see that the entrusting God owns everything. He owns it all. Job 41, verse 11, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And we try to take ownership of so much, don't we? Remember the story of a little boy, and he never could get a biscuit. Like by the time the biscuits were passed around the table, they were gone. And so he said, I'm gonna lay ownership to these biscuits. So the biscuits were placed in the middle of the table, and everybody sat down, and the little boy went, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine. And that's what we try to do sometimes, but the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Colossians 1 and 15 says about Jesus that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then it says he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? Like, that he's the firstborn of all creation. He's the creator. So, what is the firstborn? The firstborn is the heir. The firstborn is the heir. And Jesus is the heir. He owns it all by right, by inheritance. He is the heir of all things. Jesus Christ. You remember, I think we missed this sometime. In the Gospel of Luke, I don't have that in the notes. But in Luke 15, it's the parable of the prodigal son. Y'all remember that parable? And so when the prodigal son returns, the eldest brother is like filled with fury when he says, what's the meaning of all this sound? And it's like, your brother has returned and your father has killed the fatted calf and they're having a party because your brother has returned. And he was filled with anger and he was just indignant. And he said in verse 29, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattest calf for him? And here's what the father said. Listen, child of God, listen to what the father said. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. That's the rights of an heir. And the only right that we have is in Jesus Christ, because he is the firstborn, the heir of all creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And listen, we live in this world where we take land and we divide it and we organize it, and we've got boundaries, and we've got territories, and we've got kings, and we've got presidents, and we've got parliaments, and we've got states, and we've got cities, and we've got governments, and we've got property, and maybe you're like me, I've got a title deed. Paid. And we can sing songs, right? Patriotically, this land is your land, this land is my land. But is it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're only tenants. The sovereign owner can evict us at will. We have no squatter's rights. That just amazes me that some people can like jump into a home today and they're not even evicted from it. They have like this right to stay. But we don't have squatter's rights. I guarantee you, God can evict us at any time. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All its wealth is his. He laughs at my title deed. Every creature, every person belong to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, apostrophe S, ownership. Romans 14 and 9 says, he died that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So it's his by purchase. He's not this detached owner, not unconcerned. He's not an impotent God. He's not a God who needs us. He's not a God who depends on us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is his. Psalms 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, and an old country preacher said, and the taters under it. I know all the birds of the hills, and all the moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. He doesn't have to lick the biscuits. I can think about that, like, you know, when we lived in Okinawa, they would put out these altars and people would come and put food, like the God needed the food. So let's just put a bunch of food at the altar for the God. We Marines got in trouble because some of the Marines were like raiding the food at the altars. You get tired of eating MREs. You've been to Chinese restaurants, right? Same thing. Let's put a little orange for old Buddha. Buddha needs an orange. God doesn't need us to feed him. If he was hungry, he wouldn't ask. Even in churches around here, food left at the altar. God doesn't need that. He owns everything. Who are we to question him? In fact, you remember in Matthew 20, there's another little parable there where this landowner hired people throughout the day, and he hired some early in the morning to go out and work in the fields, and then some more came. He said, hey, I need some more. So about noon, he hired some more, and, you know, it was almost quitting time, and he hired some other guys to go out there and to pick cotton or whatever they were doing. And then it came quitting time, and he started paying them. And he paid those who had worked only like a couple of hours, he paid them the same who had toiled all day, and they were mad. They were angry. And here's what he says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? It belongs to him. He can do what he wants with it. So when we think about a high view of God, the entrusting God is sovereign. He has ultimate power. And he owns it all. The entrusting God owns everything. That's clearly seen. As we read in Romans chapter 1, we see he's sovereign. We see he owns it all. But next we see that he's creative, he's self-sufficient, and he's purposeful. This entrusting God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created. Who's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is our God. He doesn't need any raw materials. If I'm going to do a project, I got to order everything. I got to start out with the foundation and make sure that sand is brought in and form boards. And then we're going to have to put wire and rebar and get the cement ordered. And then we're going to have to get all of the floor plates and the studs and the rafters and the joist. He doesn't need raw material. He creates from nothing. From nothing. He speaks, and it is done. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He founded it. He drew the blueprints. He was the architect. He was the investor. He drove the nails. He laid the cement. Every detail of a construction of what belongs to him were taken care of by him. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the dry land appear, and it appeared. Let us make man in our image. He founded it. He created it. He purposed it. He planned it, and he took it, and he hurled it into space. And he stuck out his finger like the Harlem Globetrotters. And he spins it. He can do it behind his back, under his leg, just like old Meadowlark Lemon, right? That's God. He sustains it. He holds it all together. What a God. He balances it on his mighty right hand, sovereign, wise, merciful. He's got us on his fingertips. Ephesians 1 and 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's purposeful. He's full. He has created everything that we know full and fit for life. I mean, think about that. Food, water, he's equipped it. He's filled it. He's completed it. He's put man on it. He said, it is very good. C'est bon. God was Cajun. And think about it. The seas are still full. Like all of those years ago, and the seas, and still, and some people say they're rising. They're still full, and the rivers are still full, and the fish are still there, and the birds are still there, and the beasts still roam. Oxygen does not fail, and the soil still produces millennium after millennium after millennium. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He doesn't need us. He founded it. He established it. That is the invisible, entrusting God. Amen? Whew. What a God. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. So let's get back to Psalms 24. And we see that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we have an entrusting God who is sovereign, and we have an entrusting God that owns everything. And we have a trust, an entrusting God that is creative. He's purposeful. He sustains it all. What a God. So these invisible attributes of his sovereignty, his ownership, his creatorship, his self-sufficiency, his purposefulness, this nature of his is now seen in his call to stewardship. Isn't that the way he made us from the very beginning? And he said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Whew, man, I got to thinking about that. And God entrusted this creation to us. And he said, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to make some babies. But I want you to replenish the earth. Plant gardens that they might produce fruit and seed, and that it might multiply. Steward it in such a way that the fish are plentiful, that the cattle are plentiful. He gave that responsibility, that stewardship to us to be fruitful and to multiply. He said, have wise foresight. That's what stewardship is. And he said, have dominion. The earth is the Lord's. I have dominion, but I'm entrusting dominion to you. Have dominion. Have dominion over the works of my hand. Two times he says to Adam there, he says, I have given. I have given. And God planted a garden. He planted a garden in Eden, and he placed man in the midst of that garden to work it and to keep it, that stewardship. That was his purposeful plan, a call to stewardship of our time, of our talent, of our treasure. That call to stewardship preceded our fall. But we fell. So who can ascend to his hill? We fell. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, we have all become one like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. And so as we continue in Psalms 24, David goes to the next section and he says, he asks the question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend? No, we all have become as those who are unclean. Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We're like a leaf that's rotting. Our iniquities, like the wind, are taking us away. We're not even calling on his name. We're not even rousing ourselves to take hold of him. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. We meet none of these qualifications. We don't. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God is purposeful. But God is merciful. So he sends the heir, the firstborn of creation, the bright and morning star, the second Adam, and he comes to redeem us from the curse, and he has clean hands, and he has a pure heart, and he has not lifted up his heart to vanity. There is no lie in his mouth. It is Jesus, that bottom layer of the Oreo cookie. We see him again in Psalms 24. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah! If you are in Christ, you share in his clean hands. You share in his pure heart. You share in his soul that has not lifted up to false vanity or sworn deceitfully. You share in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? If so, you are clothed with that righteousness and is his people who ascend with him with clean hands and pure hearts, because we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. And in our last section, verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So if God is sovereign, and God owns it all, and God's the creator, and God's the sustainer, and God doesn't need us, and God is administrating this whole thing. He is executing it. If God is all that, where does that leave us? It leaves us on our knees. It leaves us in a posture of humility and worship, that we might join with those angels and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So as stewards, we start with a posture of surrender. What gates? The very presence of Almighty God. And isn't that what Satan said? "I'll be like God." And Jesus said of him, "Behold, I saw him cast out of heaven like a bolt of lightning." And Adam took the apple and he said, "I'll be like God." And we were cast from the garden. And at the Tower of Babel, they said, "I'll be like God. I'll ascend that hill." And God scattered them. And Cain said, "I'll do it. I'll be like God. I'll do it by the works of my hands." And the Pharisee said, "I'll do it in the robes of religion." And the Lord will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But here comes someone. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Here comes someone, the King of glory. Look at verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The one who crushed the serpent's head. The one that has the keys of hell and death. The one who wears the victor's crown. On the cross, he cried, "It is finished." And for those who are in Christ, we shall ascend to the hill of the Lord. We are in him, we are with him, and we are of him. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Come on, church, this morning with me. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen.